How you guys doing? Okay, so hey, you guys, we are about halfway through Ephesians today. If you don't know, my name is Tobin. I'm one of the pastors here at Watermark, and I'm incredibly privileged to be able to share with you guys today. I love getting up in front of the men, and as the men go, the marriage goes. As the marriage goes, the church goes. As the church goes, the culture goes. So I honestly think the most strategic people to talk to are the men. And so as we pray through that, I wanted just to look through Ephesians, and I promise you that I'm not going to share anything that I haven't been struggling with. I don't know your stories. I know we're all at different stages of the journey in our walk with the Lord. So I thought I'd share what God's been teaching me, what I struggle with. So you're walking through a field and you see a turtle on a fence post. What's your first thought? Oh, that's awesome. Because sometimes people go, well, I wonder how that turtle got up there. That turtle's really cool. He got himself up there. He did it all by himself. But the first thing you should be thinking is, who put that turtle there? And the next thing you should be thinking is, I hope they come back and take care of that turtle. And as I think about my life, I think of this analogy for my life, that we're turtles, and God's picking us up, and he's putting us on these fence posts, and he moves us, and he moves us, and he moves us. And somehow we realize, hey, how did I even get here? You didn't get there because you're an awesome climber. You didn't get there because you're really intelligent. You didn't get there because you're really cool, but you got there because there's a sovereign God who loves you, and he desperately wants to teach you something. And so he picks you up and he puts you on that fence post. And the crazy thing is that he leaves you there sometimes longer than you want to be there, and you learn stuff about his character. And that's what the Church of Ephesus is learning right now. I'll show you a picture of my family. This is my family. So Christina and I have been married for 25 years this year. It's been a crazy experience, and you'll hear a little bit of that in my journey. I have four kiddos. My daughter to my left, Rachel, just got married to Alex, and they're in Arkansas, serving at a church up there, Fellowship Bible, doing great. My son to my wife's right is Kip, and our adopted daughter, Rebecca, is right there, and they're both juniors at Wheaton, and freezing in the ice cold there right now. And then my daughter, KK, is our youngest, and she's with us. She's at Shelton, and We've been back in the States for about 5 years. We were in mainland China and Hong Kong pastoring churches and planting churches, and God was doing crazy things. And then God picked the turtle up and moved us to Dallas. So we planted a church called Watermark Community Church in Hong Kong, and he picked us up and moved us to a Watermark Community Church in Dallas. And so God has been very gracious to that. So I want to share a little story about my marriage. So it was about a year into my marriage, and we can do this as guys. Christine and I had been married, and I was finishing up seminary at DTS, and I started having a crisis of my faith. And the crisis wasn't really in my faith, but the crisis was a crisis of love. And I was spending time with Christina, and I realized that I was in trouble. I loved her, but I didn't love her the way she loved me. And that became even more apparent the longer we stayed married. I mean, my love, the one love I experienced in my household and just through life was always conditional and performance-based. And so if you do this, then you get love. And if you do this, you get this. And the people buy things because they want to show you that they love you. But here God had brought this lady into my life who just loved me unconditionally. And it was really freaking me out because it didn't matter how I performed or what I did or what I didn't do. And sometimes I would do some really unkind things to her, and she would still reach out and love to me. And I was having a crisis of my faith. And I went to my professor, and I see Dr. Hannah there, and I said, hey, I'm in really big problems. I think I made a mistake when I married her, or there's something going on in my life. I don't know what it is. And Dr. Hannah was so gracious. She just smiled. And he said to me, you know, Tobin, your whole life you'd had a head knowledge of what love was, but you've never experienced it. You never understood what it meant to be sacrificial. You never meant what it'd be to love for other people for the first time. I mean, I had studied it in seminary, and I read it in books and theology books and even in the Bible, and I talked about God's love for us, and I talked about grace, and I had this deep knowledge of it. I could take you to passage after passage after passage, but I had never gotten it deep into my heart. It had never caught on. It never had changed me. It never began to change me. It never began to change how I acted and how I did and what I did. And the crazy thing is that the longer that I experienced Christina's love, the deeper that love became in my life. The more it changed me. I'm not talking about just feelings and emotions, because feelings and emotions can dissipate through sin and bad things that happen in your life. But here was this love that was fuller and deeper, and it began to change me, and it changed everything about me. God's love living through my wife, experiencing and hitting my heart, changed my affections and changed the things that I desired and that I wanted to do and I wanted to be. And this is the story of Ephesians. The same thing that was happening to me, and I know the same thing that's happened to some of us in here, this was happening to the church of Ephesus. Now remember, we're in chapter 3, and we've talked about it before, that Paul's writing to Ephesus. He'd been a missionary there for 2 years, and now he's kind of writing this checkup letter. He's not really trying to solve a problem. There's not anything major that's happening that he says, hey, you got to get your act together. But he's just really writing to strengthen the believers there who are just about to go through life, and they're about to go through storms in their life. He's writing to encourage them about the mystery. And you guys have talked about that, and you'll continue to talk about that, about the mystery about how God brings two different people groups together, the Jews and the Gentiles, and he brings them together in this crazy thing called the church, and it's this unity. And then he talks about, he encourages them to pursue a lifestyle that is of holiness and good. And as all Paul's writings, there's two parts to it. The first part of all his writings are usually, hey, this is what's true of you. And then there's usually a linchpin there that says, and therefore, this is how I want you to act. And that's the same with Ephesians. And so this is the truth. Now act on this. And what I want to do is, and there's so much in Ephesians 3, guys. I was just struggling with how to consolidate this. And I apologize if I go about 3 minutes over time, but you're going to give me grace. But I want to just look at the very end of it. I want to look at this prayer that Paul prays for us. And in this prayer, he's going to talk about two things. He's going to talk about what I want us to look at. I'm going to talk about who is he praying to in verses 14 and 15, and then what is he praying for? What is he praying for us? Because he's praying for the church at Ephesus, but he's also praying for you and me. And so if we look at that in the first part of that, let me pull mine out, verse 14 and 15 in your passage. He says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name. And so when you read these words right away, you should be going, wow, this is something very interesting, because in Jewish culture, bowing was just not something that people did, that you didn't kneel, you didn't bow. When you go to the Israel today, and the holy, you go to the Wailing Wall, they're there, and they're rocking back and forth, and they're standing. And so kneeling was just really, it was something really extraordinary. It was just a sense of submission and surrender and a sense of brokenness. And so Paul's coming to God broken and totally surrendered in his life. And then he uses this word Abba, which is, I think, is the first time that he uses it in his writings. And it's this really deep, emotional, personal word that he uses to describe God the Creator. And up until that time and then after that time, no other Jewish teacher would ever call God Father. No other religion would ever call God Father. If you go to work today and you have some Muslims working with you, I say, hey, I'm going to go talk to God, my Father, and see how they react. Chances are that reaction will not be a favorable one. And so Paul's talking about this, and he's kind of setting the stage for who we pray for, because, you know, who we pray for is sometimes much more important. Who we pray to is much more important than how we pray. And so when Paul talks in his prayers, he always sets it up by who we're praying to. You know, as a pastor, people come to me and say, hey, this is happening, this is happening, this is happening. How do I pray? What do I pray for my wife and my future wife? What do I pray for my future job? And usually my reaction is, I don't know necessarily how God wants you to pray, but I know who you're praying to. And if you look at his character and you look at his attributes, you know that he's good and that he's in control. And so this who is the most important thing that Paul wants to get into our lives. And he's talking about this idea that there's this privilege of us coming before God the Father. I don't know if I contemplate that enough. I don't know if we contemplate that enough. I think it's one of those things that I forget, because I just kind of shoot off these prayers, but I forget who I'm talking to And Paul, in all his prayers, say, hey, this is the most important thing. It's more important than what you're praying for. It's who you're praying to. When he says, God, our Father, what he's saying is that we have been adopted. Now think about this. We've been adopted by the creator of all things. The God at Father means that he's always available to us. The God as our Father means that he's always gentle. He's always patient. He's always kind. He's always loving. That he's always going to give us exactly what we need. The God as our Father means that he always knows what's best for us. The God as our Father means that he will never go back on his word. The God as our Father means that he's always good and generous with all the gifts that he gives his children. The God as our Father means that he's always wise and firm and is disciplining, that he never does something out of anger or frustration. It's always wisdom-based as he loves us and he disciplines us. The God as our Father means there's never a time that he's not with us. Chances are you're going to leave here today and you're going to go into a workplace or another place and you're going to go, hey, I'm all alone. Where is God? But God as our Father says that he's always there. And there's never a time that you're going to enter into a place that you're by yourself. Paul's trying to tell us that God as our Father is the best father we could ever have. And that's his character. So here's another thought that I think about. You're going to say, I'm weird, and you're not going to want me back. But this is how I think about this sometimes. I think about it like this. The distance from the sun to us is 92 million miles. So let's just say this edge of paper represents 92 million miles distance. Now, the distance between us and our closest star, inhabitable, that people think there's other planets around it, is 320 miles. So it's 92 million miles of papers stacked up 320 miles, like from here to Arkansas. That's the distance from us, 92 million, 92 million, 92 million, 92 million, to the nearest stars that we can get to. That's 4.3 light years away. Astronomers tell us that our universe is 100,000 light years wide. 100,000 light years wide. And then we're told that that's our galaxy. And in our universe, there's 2 trillion galaxies. 2 trillion. So we're that little dot right in that center. So if you look at the very bottom to the left, Milky Way cluster, that's us. And the God that you pray to every day is the God who created all that. And scripture says that he sustains all of that. That if God were to go to sleep for 2 seconds, that all of creation would just explode. Because God sustains every bit of those things. Do me an exercise. Do me a favor. Breathe. Come on. Scripture says that the reason you can breathe is because God allows that. He sustains everything. So the question you have to ask yourself is, who are you praying to today? Typically, I would use the example of like, well, just imagine that your dad is the president of the United States, but you can't use that example nowadays because things are so wonky. But if your dad were the president and things are good, and I'm not saying anything bad about either one of those guys, but I'm just saying things are weird, and I'm not going to say anything else, but I'm just saying... But I'm just saying that, hey, you used to be able to say, if your dad was your president, how would you act? But here, what Paul's saying is something so much deeper. He's saying, this is your God. This is the creator, and this is who you come to every day, and this is who you call dad. And so the question is, do you understand that? Because until you understand that, your prayers will not be prayed the way you think they should be. The next thing that Paul says is he prays his prayer, and he prays these 3 things for us. And we're going to fly through them, God. He says, first thing he does is he prays for strength, verses 16 and 17. He says he's praying for strength in our inner being. And so this, as you read it, you're looking at this and you're going, hey, there are things that he's praying for, but I should already have as a Christian. But he's acting like I don't already have them, or I have them, but I don't have all of it. And so he prays for this idea of strength, and the words there are to be strengthened inwardly. The words there are to be not an outward power, but an inward power. It means to be have a conviction of your heart. It means so that you can receive the blessings that God has for us. So Paul is praying for the church, and he's saying, the first thing I want to pray for you is that you would be strengthened in your inner person deeply and strongly. Because there's something that God wants to give you, and unless you're strengthened inwardly, you're not going to be able to handle it. There's something that God wants to give you, his blessings, his character, that unless you are strengthened inwardly, it's going to fall apart. The word dwell there that he uses in that passage, it doesn't have to do anything with becoming a Christian because he's already talking to Christians. But it has to do with the Holy Spirit coming into your life, settling down, laying deep roots, and laying a foundation and changing you. And the idea that Paul's trying to tell us in the church is that this idea that Jesus comes into our life, the Holy Spirit comes into our life, he becomes the very center of our life, he becomes the center of our work, he becomes the center of our affections, he becomes the center of our marriage, and as he does that, he changes us. And it's not by our works, but it's by faith. That we're coming to God, the creator of the world, and we're saying, hey God, would you just change us? And so Paul's talking about these blessings that God wants to give his children. And what he's basically saying is that we have an inability to receive these blessings because our soul and our hearts and our lives are not strengthened to the point where we can receive them. And what he's saying is, hey guys, there's no spiritual hack in the Christian life. I mean, if you came to Summit today and you're expecting to get spiritual hacks so that you can grow quicker and learn faster and be better, Paul's saying there's no such thing as that. That spiritual life is a day-by-day walk in the Word with the Lord by faith with brothers and sisters, that it's day by day by day. And he's praying for you and for me and for the church, and he's saying, hey, until you can receive this, until you can become the type of person that God wants you to be, you're not going to be able to receive everything he wants to give you. Because there's something wrong in your life. And so he's almost saying that some of us are walking in our journey and we're leaving things behind in our Christian life because our souls don't have the capacity to handle that. And so as I thought about it, I just thought of an illustration here, and I'm gonna do a little example that helps me. So this is our soul, or this is our body. And of course, we're Christians because we're Chick-fil-A. If we weren't Christians yet, it would be like a McDonald's bag or a Whataburger bag. But we're Christians, and so we become this new creation. We become this bag. And we're about to get to this passage in chapters 4 and chapter 5 and chapter 6 that Paul's going to be praying things for us, and we're going to be asking for things, and they're going to be really deep things. And so we're going to get to chapter 4, verse 2, and he's going to say, hey, walk in gentleness, walk in humility, walk with patience, showing love for one another. And you're going to sit there and you go, yes, I want that, God. God, please give me that. God, I want that. Please give me that. Gentleness, patience, love, God's blessing. And you're going to get to chapter 5 and you're going to go, hey, husbands, love your wives, be gentle to them, care for them, encourage them, walk with them. And you're going to go, God, I want that. I'm a Christian. You're in my life. I want to be the husband that God wants me to be. I want that. And you go, give me love, give me gentleness, give me patience, give me kindness, give me that in my life. And then you get to chapter 6 and he's going to say, hey, fathers, this is me. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Love your kids. How many times I prayed I wouldn't be just like my dad. That my kids would see me different. God, I want that. I need that. I need that. I want to be. I don't want to provoke my kids. Oh, here's that blessing, not to provoke your kids. Here's that walk. What Paul is saying here, that our lives, even though we're Christians, we're not strengthened enough to do that. We're not strengthened enough to receive the power because our lives are so soaked in selfishness, in porn, in other idols that still attract us and draw us away from God. And so we're here praying for God for all these blessings, and we're wondering why those things aren't happening. We're wondering why we're not strong enough to receive them. And Paul is saying it's because you haven't spent the time with the Lord. You haven't walked with him. And you're asking for these things that your soul can't sustain those things. Does that make sense? And so Paul is praying for you and for me and for all the church that our lives would be strengthened, that we would allow the Holy Spirit to come in, that we'd spend time in the Word, that we'd be meditating on His Word, that we'd be with others. But he says there's no spiritual hack to this. It's a long journey. But what he's also saying is at the end of it, the journey is worth it. The next thing he prays for is in verse 17 to 19. He's praying that our love would be made deeper. He's praying that we would understand the depth and the strength and the foundation of God's love. And this idea, again, is he uses these architectural word, which means rooted. He uses this, that's an agricultural word. He uses architectural word, which means established. And he uses these ideas, and this idea is that God will come into our life, and he's praying that we would build this strong foundation, that you and I would understand what love means. He's saying, hey, and it's crazy because he's talking about things that are undescribable and unknowable. He said, I want you to know the unmeasurable love that God has for you. How can you know something unmeasurable? And he's saying the only way that's going to happen is the Spirit comes into your life and begins to change you. And again, all these things are true as Christians, but we're not living them out in our life. And Paul's going to say through this passage and through the rest of his writings that, hey, you know what? There's a big difference between knowing that God is your Father and knowing that Jesus saved you and obeying and experiencing. So there's a big difference between knowing these things and experiencing these things. That there's some of us on our journey, we still just know these things and we're Christians and we know these are true, but we still are entangled with so many other things of the world. And God's saying, I want you to experience these things. Will you let me? And so Paul is praying for the church of Ephesus, and he's saying, hey, I want you to experience God's love. I want you to draw upon God's love. I want you to understand how much God truly loves you. I don't want it to be just here like my love for Christina was and understanding of it was. I want it to be in your heart. I want it to be something that changes you completely. So the best illustrations I can use of this is he's basically saying there's just two types of Christians in the world. There are those who've come to faith and they know God and they're obeying him. And there's those who on their journey have got to this place where they've started to experience him because they have this relationship with him and they become more and more like him. I had a buddy whose great, great, great grandfather came over on a boat to America. He was really, really poor. And he tells his story, he came out of Italy, and he basically just had enough money to buy the ticket for the boat. And so he brought a whole bunch of food in his bag, like, you know, bread and water and things like that. And he brought it in his bag, and whenever everybody went off to the meals, he would go home and go into his room, and he would just eat. And about a week into the journey, because it was a long journey back then, he was starving. And he was hungry, his food had gone depleted, it was stale. And so he finally got enough courage and went up to the purser and said, hey, is there a job I can do? Is there something that I can do to earn money so that I can have food like that? And the purser looked at him kind of strange and he goes, what? He goes, I'm starving. I haven't eaten like in 3 days. Is there something I can do, work that you have for me that I can earn money? And the guy goes, did you buy a ticket? He goes, yeah. He goes, well, the food was included in the cost of the ticket. So all along, he could have been eating these great things, but he was trying to live in his own strength and in his own power and his own wisdom, and so he missed out on those blessings. Does that make sense? See what I'm trying to say here? So he says, it's kind of like another example would be like, hey, you know, there's a difference between having $1 billion in the bank and drawing on it and having it affect and change your life. And he's saying some of us have $1 billion in the bank and we've never even appropriated it. That we keep living in our own power, we keep living in our own strength, and until we do, we are gonna be hating life here on earth, especially as Christians. The word there he uses in verse 18 is comprehend, and it's a powerful word. The word comprehend is katalambano. So I want you to repeat that with me. Katalambano. No, come on. Katalambano. Katalambano. The word comprehend is katalambano. The word actually means to be ambushed. But here what Paul's talking about is he wants us to be overwhelmed by the truth that God loves us. And until you're overwhelmed by the truth that God loves you, your life really won't change a lot. Hey, Paul's saying, hey guys, in Summit, there's a difference between knowing and obedience and being overwhelmed. And when we get to chapters 4, 5, and 6, there are gonna be some things that the church and you are supposed to be living out and how you do that. And unless you're overwhelmed with the understanding of who God is and how much he loves you, it's just not gonna happen. And you're gonna be so frustrated and you're gonna drop those blessings into your life and they're just gonna fall right through because your soul doesn't have the capacity to sustain what God wants to give you. And so Paul's praying for us and he's praying for them. He's saying, hey, I want you to fully worship God. I want you to fully understand him. I want you to fully love him. I want you to understand this knowledge that surpasses all knowledge, this love that surpasses all knowledge. And until you do that on your journey, you're not gonna be the type of person that I need you to be. Jonathan Edwards talks about this in his writings and he calls this religious affections. And an affection is something that changes because we meet the beauty of Christ in our life. An affection is something that happens when we understand the depth and love that God has for us, that changes everything we do. It changes how we live. It changes how we love. It changes how we do work. It changes everything about us. This was just a story from his first thing. He said, I felt a warmth and urgency of my soul to be what I knew not otherwise how to express, emptied and annihilated. To lie in the dust and to be full of Christ alone. To love him with a holy and pure love. To trust him, to live upon him, to serve him, to be perfectly sanctified and made pure with divine and heavenly purity. I have several other times had views very much of the same nature with very much of the same effects. Edwards and Paul are saying there's a difference between knowing in obedience, in experiencing God's love. And Paul says to the church, hey, I want you to understand and I want you to experience his love because until you do, you're not gonna be the type of people I want you to be. So here's a question for you. Do you know God's love? Or have you really experienced it? Are you walking around in obedience and knowledge? Or have you been ambushed by how much God desires to be with you and how much God loves you in his life? And the last thing is he says in verse 19, Paul prays for us and he prays for them that there would be this fullness in our life. That we would understand the fullness of the love of Christ, which surpasses all knowledge, that we'd be filled up to all the fullness of God. And it's this idea that like the ocean, that you can swim in the ocean, but you never really experience the fullness of it. But the longer you stay in the ocean, the more of the experience of the ocean you fulfill and you experience in that sense. And he's saying that's how it should be with God's love. That the longer you stay with him, the more you're filled up with his love. Does that make sense? So when he uses these passages and the ideas, he's talking about this is what it looks like. It's like this bucket. And God is eternal love, grace, peace, kindness, gentleness, goodness, self-control. And he's pouring that into our life. And until the Holy Spirit comes in and fills up that foundation where we can sustain it, we're not going to feel it. But as the Holy Spirit, we spend time with God. We spend time in the Word. The Puritans would call it meditate. We meditate on God's Word. We allow it to come through our lives and we allow it to change us. Because there are no spiritual hacks. As we spend time to do that, it changes us, and then we're able to receive what God wants us to receive in his word. And so he's writing to the church and to us, and he's saying, hey, remember who you're praying to. Remember, unless you're strengthened, you're not gonna be able to do it. Remember, unless you understand the depth and the breadth and the width of God's love, you're not gonna be able to do it. And be praying for a vastness that you be filled up. Does that make sense? So I got some questions here for you, for your group. And I flew through this. I probably would have preached on this in three different sermons, three different talks for you guys. But I want you to think about what does it look like to be overwhelmed by the character of God? And has that happened in your life? What does it look like to trust him with every area of your life? What does it look like to stop living with spiritual hacks, but build a foundation of truth and love and goodness and gentleness? Let me pray for us. Father, I come before you today as we look at Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. We look at the prayer that Paul prays for the church and the prayer that he prays for us. It's a prayer that we need if we're going to go into chapters 4, 5, and 6, that we need to be strengthened. We need to be filled with your love. We need to understand the width and the breadth and the depth and the height of how much you're for us. And I confess that sometimes I don't, because I'm so busy, sometimes just busy getting in your word, that I haven't prepared my heart to receive what you want us to receive. So Father, I pray for the brothers in here. I know that there are some of us here who don't yet know you, that they haven't yet changed their Whataburger bag or McDonald's bag to a Chick-fil-A bag. They haven't seen the beauty of your son. And I pray for those in here, Lord, that they would talk to people in their group and continue to ask questions of your character and who you are and what does it mean to be a Christian and how does it change us. And I pray that we would be a team that would help each other on this journey. Father, I pray for those of us who are in here and we've seen Christianity, but still it's just a set of rules. That we're Christians and we understand how to read a Bible and we understand how to go to Bible study, we understand how to serve, and we understand how to obey, but we've never had it change us. It's never entered deep into our life. It's never overwhelmed us with your love and your mercy and your grace. And I pray for my brothers here who are at that stage that you would just sit them down, allow them to slow down and to spend time with your word in your spirit, and I pray that you would just continually strengthen them. Help them to realize that you are good and where they're at is exactly where you want them to be and that they can trust you on this journey and they can surrender their lives to you. And Father, I pray for those of us who have experienced you, and it's impossible to keep experiencing you because if we did, that's what heaven's gonna be like. We're gonna experience you every second of every moment in heaven. It's going to be awesome, but if we did that here on earth, we would just blow up. But I pray for those of us who've experienced this, that we would continue to treasure your goodness, that we wouldn't take you for granted, that we would come to you as needy beggars, as Paul says, deeply in need of your grace and your mercy. Father, I pray for this room of brothers here as they go off into their groups, that they would encourage each other, they would share their lives, but more importantly, they would share how we can be praying for each other to be filled, to be strengthened, and to understand your character. We love you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.